Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 today. Hebrews chapter 10, as we continue our study on recalibrating our lives according to biblical principles. We're going to look at the issue today of encouragement. Sean and Leanne Tuohy have done much work with foster care. They tell a story in one of their books about a congressional program that takes kids that outgrow the foster care system and awards them with internships in Congress. They tell a story about a senator who came into work one morning, passed by the mailroom, and this one intern had been there working, straightening out, and he said, "Man, this is a good job. This is the best the mailroom's ever been, and thanks for doing that." And the young man starts crying, and the senator says, "Have I said something wrong? Have I offended you?" And he said, "No, sir." He said, "That's the first time in my life anybody has ever said I did anything well." That transformed that young man's life, and I want you to know that the power of encouragement is great. We underestimate how much God can use us to encourage one another and to encourage others. The writer of the book of Hebrews has much to say about that in this one little paragraph in chapter 10. And we've looked at some of this before, but I want us to continue today. Verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water." Verse 23, "Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another, in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The writer of Hebrews is challenging his readers. The context of this passage is that many of them are Jewish Christians. They'd come to faith in Christ, and because of persecution, because of pressure from other Jews, some were tending to move back into Judaism, leaving the Christian faith, forsaking gathering together with the believers, their new believer family. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying to them, stay faithful, stay with the stuff, and what you need to do is encourage one another to stay faithful. We all need to be encouraged. Well, let's look first of all at our privileges and then our responsibilities. Number one, if you're taking notes, we have privileges because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have privileges because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We just sang about that. The worship team, the choir, everything we've been doing this morning has been reminding us of the privileges that we have because of what Christ has done for us. Two statements that I want to make about those privileges, and they're kind of the same thing, but I separated them because the way the writer gives us this word. First of all, I want us to think about this access to God. The first privilege we have is access to God. Look at verse 20. "By a new and living way, he has opened for us the curtain, through the curtain, that is his flesh." Remember we talked last time, I think it was Easter Sunday, about how when Jesus died and rose again, the resurrection, the Bible says that the curtain in the temple that separated the holy place from the holy of holies was torn from top to bottom. And it was a picture that the way to God had now been opened up. It was symbolic that the old covenant now has been replaced, has been fulfilled by Christ. His flesh is the new curtain because he died for us, because his body was broken for us. Now we have this new access to God the Father, a new and living way opened for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is mentioned in this passage as being our high priest, the one who goes before us. That picture in the old covenant was where the high priest would go one day a year on the Day of Atonement and go into that holy place, to the Holy of Holies, and sprinkle blood on the altar, on the mercy seat, as a covering for sin for one year. And there, the writer of Hebrews says Jesus Christ supersedes that high priest. He is our great high priest who has made a way into the heavens. We have access to God. What an incredible privilege. But then it also says to us that we have this confidence to approach God. If you're taking notes, it's the second point there. Confidence to approach God. He states it in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, boldness, confidence, because we can now come and approach our Heavenly Father. I want that one to sink in, that the sovereign creator of the universe, who spoke the word and the heavens were created, earth was created, mankind was created, the creator of the universe says, my door is open and you can talk to me. That's powerful. That we can come boldly, and the boldness comes because of what Christ has done for us, because he has saved us by his precious blood. We now have this opportunity, this boldness to come into his presence. And verse 19 says it clearly, through the blood of Jesus. That is for a believer. That's for a person who has appropriated the blood of Christ to their life, who has said, I believe that Jesus died for me, and now by faith I accept him as my personal Lord and Savior. That's where the blood is applied. That's where the blood cleanses. Confidence to approach God. I shared a scripture at a funeral service this week out of 1 Thessalonians that says this, we grieve, but not as the world grieves, because we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We have hope in Christ. And it's a reminder here of this incredible access to God, this confidence that we have. Our lives should be different. If you're a Christ follower, if you're saved like we just sang about, and you can say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me, you have access to God. And there is a boldness that you can approach him. But with those privileges of this relationship with God, we now have responsibilities. So let's talk about those. That's the heart of what I want to say today. We have responsibilities, number two, that come along with those privileges. The writer of Hebrews gives us several statements here that start with, let us. So he's saying, this is what I want us to do. So let's look at the first one. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us draw near. First of all, he says with a true heart. That word just means genuine. That means transparent. He's not saying perfect, but he's saying because of what Christ has done, we're cleansed. He says, come to me without hypocrisy, without being superficial. When I approach God, when I draw into his presence, when I come to him because of what Christ has done for me, I need to be sure that I'm transparent before him. By the way, God knows you. He knows you because he created you. Read Psalm 139. He knows everything about you. Before you speak a word, he knows it. So you can't come into his presence putting on some kind of a smoke screen saying, God, I've got it all together. He knows your heart. So he's saying, just be transparent. Sometimes we'll give a definition of confession is agreeing with God. Saying, God, you're right and I'm wrong. That's what this means, to come before him with a pure heart, just sincere and open. Then he mentions this phrase, heart sprinkled clean. It refers to what some scholars call positional sanctification. It means I am clean before God because of what Christ has done for me. That sprinkling referring to the old covenant with the blood on the mercy seat. He's saying, because I've accepted Christ, I now have been cleaned by the blood of Christ. So I stand before him right. We sang about it a minute ago. His righteousness now becomes my righteousness. And then he mentions their bodies washed in pure water. It refers to practical sanctification on a daily basis, being transformed in the image of his son. So that's really this incredible picture that I come to God every time I come to him, when I draw near to him, that he's my heavenly father. I have access to him. I come to him with this boldness, but I come to him transparent and clear. I come to him clean because of what Christ has done, and I'm asking his Holy Spirit to continue to work in my life. So I'm in right standing with him, but on a daily basis, he's conforming me to the image of his son. I love that. Made clean and being made right with him. This just means when he says, draw near this way, I'm to prepare myself whenever I come into the presence of God. Spiritually, to know that my heart's in the right place, to know that I'm coming because of what Christ has done for me. There's a verse in Psalm 66:18. It says this, if I had cherished sin in my heart, he would not hear my prayer. If I regard sin in my heart, I looked up a couple of other translations of that, and I love this one in the message, if I had been cozy with evil, the Lord would never have listened to me. So here's what the psalmist says, and I think he's agreeing with what the writer of Hebrews says. When I come before God, I'm to say, God, I want to be clean before you. I want to have all my sin confessed. I want to say, God, here I am. I come before you, open and broken and humbled. if I cherish sin, if I cling to it, if I hold on to it, God's not obligated to hear me. The Bible is clear. The prophet said, his ear is not deaf and his arm is not short that he cannot hear. But it's like I learned in, like, I think, fifth grade. The teacher said, how many of you hear me? We all raised our hands. And then she said, how many of you are listening to me? We all raised our hands. She said, no, you're not. Put your hands down. About half of you heard what I said and you listened to me. And I learned then there was a difference. You can hear but not listen. God says, I can hear you, but I may not listen to you if there's sin in your heart. How many times do we go before God and we beg him to do something in our life, whether it's a healing or a financial need or something like that, and there's sin in our life? For some people to come to me sometimes, they'll say, Pastor, I don't understand why God hasn't answered that prayer. I'm praying this, and I say, well, look at your life. You're living an immoral lifestyle. Why would God be obligated to answer, to listen and respond to your prayer if you're living in that kind of a life? Drawing near to God means coming to him openly, transparent, cleansed. My pastor, Kelly's dad, used to say, I'll give you some advice, keep short sin accounts with God. I like that. That means on a regular basis, say, God, I need you to search my heart. Search me, oh God, the psalmist said. Test me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me and cleanse me. Short sin accounts, not letting this long list accumulate so that you've got to spend an hour going through everything you've done wrong. Make it short. Stay in fellowship with him. But look at the second let us in verse 23 there. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The second hold on is hold on to our confession. Draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold on to our confession. Again, they were being pressured to turn away from the faith. Now, they could not give up their salvation. I believe Scripture is clear that salvation, once you've genuinely trusted Christ as Savior, you're eternally secure. The Bible says no one can pluck them out of the Father's hand in John chapter 10. That's secure. So when we're talking about here, talking about people who are genuinely saved but are stepping away from worshiping, stepping away from fellowship, he says hold on to that confession. Don't forsake that. Don't step away from that. So important. Hold on to your confession, the statement you made. He's just saying, be faithful. The third let us is in verse 24. Prompt one another to love and good works. Verse 24 says it this way. Let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. We're to prompt one another to love and good works. We're to prompt one another to walk worthy. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 way back at the beginning of our study, and in there Paul said this, I'm imploring each one of you to walk worthy of God. God, here's what God says to us, followers of Christ. You're to prompt each other to walk worthy of the calling in Christ. You're to be spurring each other on. Some translations say spur. You're to encourage one another to do good works. And that means to be faithful. That means to walk in obedience, to be the person who leads by example, who walks with Christ by example, and comes alongside those who are struggling and helps them in their walk. Prompt one another to love and good works. And then verse 25, the heart of what the writer of Hebrews is saying is this. Come together to encourage one another. If you don't get anything else this morning, get this point right here. Come together to encourage one another. Look at verse 25. Not staying away from our worship meetings. That's what we're doing here. It's a worship meeting, worship gatherings. Not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Looking for the return of Christ as the days get more difficult. He's saying all the more, you need to stay worshiping together. It's interesting. When I grew up, when you ask someone, are you a regular church attender? If you went on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, you would say yes. If you only went on Sunday morning, you might not say that. Nowadays, you know what? When you ask someone, are you a regular church attender? Most folks who you talk to about that in church circles, if they're there once or twice a month, they consider themselves regular attenders. And I believe that is a start. But the writer of Hebrews says, don't give up on that. There's something to be said about coming together, about gathering together with other believers to encourage one another. I love the story I read about a man who the pastor was trying to get him to come to church, and he said, I'm not going to church. Every time I go to church, they throw something at me. And he said, really? Tell me about it. He said, well, when I was a little baby, my parents took me to church, and the pastor threw water on me. And then he said, then I grew up and got married, and they made me get married in a church, and they threw rice at me. And the pastor thought for a minute and said, well, if you keep it up, the next time you're in your church, we're going to be throwing dirt on you. Think about that. I had one pastor friend, he said, Kevin, all they want us for is hatch, match, and dispatch. They want you there when the baby's born, they want you there when they get married, and they want you there when they go on. The forsaking or the not forsaking of assembling together in worship meetings should say that life needs to be more than those three events. Life needs to, for a follower of Christ, needs to be coming together on a regular basis. Now, we stress here that being a Christian is not going to church. Being a Christian is not going through religion. We say it's important that every person have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's an individual thing, you and you alone. Your parents can't do it for you. Your pastor can't do it. Your youth pastor can't do it. No one can make that decision except you. It is an individual decision you must make whether or not you receive Christ or reject him. But there's another part of the Christian life, and that's the corporate part or the body part or the part of us gathering together. And you cannot grow as God intended you to grow just in isolation. You need to be around other Christians to grow spiritually. We've all seen, maybe we haven't all seen, but a lot of us have seen the videos of the lions who follow the herd of water buffalo until they isolate one that's kind of slow and kind of young and weak. And that lion will isolate that water buffalo till it has it all by itself and then will pounce on it. And that's a picture for me of what Satan does to us, the enemy. He likes to isolate us. He'll use a herd or an offense or something to push you away from the family of God, and he'll isolate you and call you out there to you all by yourself, and you just stop growing. The writer of Hebrews says, don't stop meeting together. Don't stay away from your worship meetings. Come together so that you can encourage one another. And here's the exciting part. When you encourage one another, this happens. Number three, and this whole point is based on one word. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit when we encourage others. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit when we encourage others. Look at verse 25 again. Not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other. That word encourage is the same word that's used in other portions of Scripture in the Gospels for the word Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's translated counselor, advocate, helper, paraclete. It means it's two Greek words that mean to called alongside. So when you're reading Scripture, sometimes those passages that say he's our comforter, he's our advocate, it's saying he's the one who's called alongside. J.B. Phillips even translates it that way when he comes to those passages. I will send not the comforter, but I will send the one called alongside. So here's what encouragement is. It is you coming alongside someone to encourage them. Do you see the picture? And when you do that, you are doing what the Holy Spirit does. You are coming alongside that person. So picture this. If a person needs encouragement and I come alongside them, God's Holy Spirit is using me to come alongside them. Isn't that exciting? That he would use me and that I could partner with him in being one who encourages another. I have a picture in my study in a collage, and it's of my son when he was a little boy, and he's mowing the lawn. He's helping me mow the lawn. Dad, I want to mow the lawn. Okay, finally, I gave him permission. He's out there, and he's pushing the lawnmower. I'll show you how big he is. He's holding on to the handle of the lawnmower like this. He's walking along pushing this lawnmower. He couldn't have been 4 years old. I'm not sure how old he was. Just a minute. It's all right. Don't panic. And he's pushing the lawnmower like this, and I'm behind him with my hands over his, helping him mow the lawn. And for me, that's a picture of the way the Holy Spirit uses us. We step in, and we think we're going to be the encourager, and the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to be the one that comes in and overlaps and does the encouraging. Isn't that exciting? That we get to come alongside and cooperate with the Spirit of God in encouraging others. That one who's called to come alongside. Let's just wrap up with this. I want us to be creative with our encouragement. Verse 24, in the Message, is translated this way. See how inventive we can be in encouraging one another. See how creative we can be in encouraging one another. Romans 12:10 says this. Show family affection one another with brotherly to one another with brotherly love, outdoing one another in showing honor. So the Bible calls us to go the next step in showing honor and encouraging one another. And for me, that next step means be creative. Think outside the box. Do something that you may not normally do. And I've got three ways that we can encourage. Three words. The first word is words. Words. Speaking and writing words. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs says. in 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word cheers him up. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the taste and health to the body. Proverbs 25:11, a word spoken at the right time is like apples, golden apples on a silver tray. So here's what the writer of Proverbs says. Words can be pleasant, they can be kind, they can be timely, and God's going to use them for his glory to encourage one another. Words. Words. We had a funeral here this last week, and I do this at many funerals. I ask the family's permission. If we can ask people to stand up and share a word of testimony about that person that we're doing the memorial for. And this week we did it again, and people stood up all over this room and had words to say that were basically encouraging words about that person. And here's my question. Why do we wait till we're at their memorial service to say those words? Why do we wait till a person's gone to say, that person impacted my life, that person changed me, that person was there for me? Why do we wait? Encouraging words, speak them and write them. Write them down. Maybe you're a note writer. Maybe you're not. Maybe it can be something simple. About 15 years ago, I went to visit a lady in our church who had prayed for me, and I'd written just a note to her, Jeremiah 29:11, and I put, I prayed for you, and that was it. I went to visit her home for, I can't remember what the reason was, but I went in and displayed prominently on her dining room table for everybody to see was that prayer card that I'd written her months before, kind of set up like a little folded tent so people could see it, and she called everybody's attention to that card where her pastor had said, I prayed for you. I had no idea the impact that that note would make. No idea. But it impacted her because I wrote a quick note. We've had our staff praise for the church roll and attenders. Every Monday morning we meet, we pray for a page out of the church roll, and we write notes, I prayed for you, and we send those out. And sometimes people will come and say, Pastor, thank you for praying for me. And all we did was sign our name to say we prayed for you. Don't underestimate the spoken word and the written word to encourage someone. The next blank is works. Works. We can encourage with words. We can encourage with works. This means do something. This means come alongside someone. This means show them encouragement. It may be helping someone mow a lawn like people have done for me. It may be helping someone move. It may be just coming alongside and giving someone something that they need, taking them lunch or something. I don't know what it is, but do something to demonstrate that you want to be an encourager. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. You may show up with a number two combo meal from wherever your favorite place is. And just hand that to that person. Say, I was thinking about you today. I was at the drive-thru and I got you one too. You're coming alongside the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to use you to encourage them. Marlene Croft and Eddie Hall in their book, Praying with the Anabaptists, go through and show how important it is to do encouraging things. They comment how we're always willing to do the big things. They talk about the father who would rush into traffic to save their child, a mother who would rush into a burning building to rescue their child, a husband who would donate a kidney to save his wife's life. They say we're willing to do those life and death things to risk, but then they challenge us. There are some other acts. They may be less heroic, but more impactful. What about the father who puts off a fishing trip with his son that he had promised and says, I'm not going to go to work today. Instead, I'm going to go be with you. What about the mother who's reluctant to interrupt her housework to comfort her child and says, you know, I'm going to step aside for that and I'm going to spend time with you today. What about the husband who usually refuses to turn off the football game, but this time says, I'll lay that remote aside, or bigger yet, hand you the remote. Encouragement. Those are little things. They go on to say, what about church members who will line up to give blood for someone who's been in an accident but won't stop to listen to the needs of another person? What about church members who would stay up all night with a prayer vigil at the hospital but they're not willing to sit and listen to a person? Works. Come alongside. Do something. And the last word is wait. The last word is wait. Here's what I mean by that. Don't do anything but listen. If you're like me, when someone shares a struggle and I know they need encouragement, I want to say something. But remember, the writer of Proverbs said it needs to be a timely word. Sometimes what I need to do is just wait and listen to what that person has to say. Often that's all they need. Often that's all they're requiring. People come to me as a pastor all the time, and I used to think I've got to fix their problem, I've got to solve their problem. But I learned if I'll just shut up and listen, they'll solve it themselves. But they just needed somebody to talk through. I'm not advocating we sit there and let people bring junk to us and we call it venting and it's okay. That's another word for gossip. Did you know that? I was just venting. And that seems to be more spiritual than gossiping. But I'm talking about when a person really has a burden and a struggle and they really need someone to talk to. That's the listening I'm advocating here. Helen Keller told the story about Ann Sullivan. And she remembered the first day Ann came to her. And the first words she taught her, like mother and father. And she tells the story about how that one woman and that one passion to help her transformed her life. Read her story. It was Ann Sullivan who relentlessly stayed alongside Helen Keller to make sure that she could learn and could grow and could be a productive person in society. An encourager who came alongside. I believe with all my heart, she was partnering with the Holy Spirit, cooperating with the Holy Spirit. At the bottom of your outline, if you have one, I've got four words there. Who, how, when, and where. Who? Who needs my encouragement? I want you to think about this as we wrap up. Who is someone in your circle of friends or work or wherever you go that needs encouragement? How can I encourage them? Is it going to be with words? Is it going to be with works? Or is it going to be waiting, just listening? When should I do that? Let it be timely. When should I encourage them? And where might I encourage them? I want you to think about that. In just a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to have our usual time of commitment, but I'm going to let you spend a few minutes as we start this time seeking the Lord and asking God, God, who is someone who needs my encouragement today? And then I'm going to ask you to write something down for you to put feet to this message today. Let's pray together.